Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 16. I'll be talking about fasting today, so I'll hurry up so you can go and eat. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. My hometown of Buffalo is a city that is going the way of many major cities in our country, urban cities. Unemployment is on the rise. A lot of manufacturing has left Buffalo, and it's kind of a depressed city. However, one of the things that has not been damaged one bit is the food. Buffalo, I've not been all over the world. I've not been to every city in America. But Buffalo has some good food. The food is just good. We have, I'm telling you, the best chicken wings. You can go to the Anchor Bar. You can go to Master's Pizza. You can go to Lenovo and get the best wings. We have some of the best steak hoagies. Every time we go back, Christy wants to go to Jim's Steakout to go get a steak hoagie. I'm talking, Terrence, I'm saying just full of meat, full of cheese and juice dripping. We have some of the best pizza. I don't know what y'all call that thin stuff in here in Ohio with cheese and stuff. That's not pizza. That's pizza. Okay. We have some of the best souvlaki, Greek food. It's just chicken and feta cheese and peppers. Anyone ever had that? Yes. Some of the best. And we have this thing called beef on weck. Anyone ever had beef on weck? It's thinly sliced. It's a Buffalo thing. See, you never had it because you haven't been to Buffalo. Roast beef and a nice Kaiser roll, salted Kaiser roll. You get some juice on the side there. You dip it in the juice and you just go to town on it. And we have, I would contend, if you go to my mama's house, some of the best barbecue ribs you ever want to get your fingers on. We have food, good food, and the restaurants in Buffalo stay open late. They stay open at 1-2 in the morning, and they stay busy. Someone said, if you have some money or a gun, you can get something to eat in Buffalo. In American culture, food is about readily available as oxygen. We love food. We love potlucks. We love eating. We need to eat. We need nutrition. We need nourishment. Many of us are saying mentally right now, okay, Dion, get to the point. I'm ready to go eat. I didn't eat enough of the bread or didn't drink enough of the grape juice during communion. That's not going to hold me over to lunch. We can't wait to go eat. This is what makes our discussion about fasting so difficult. You see, as soon as we start talking about abstaining from food, we start thinking about how good food tastes. I see Kathy looking at Jay, who last week going through some treatments had to fast from some food. I remember talking to Jay for a little bit. He said, it takes willpower, brother. The very thought of fasting is something that does invoke issues like willpower and hunger. And strength. We are drawing to a close in this sermon series on spiritual disciplines, and I hope and pray that this series has been beneficial to you somehow in your walk with God. When I began this series, I used the metaphor of training for the Olympics and the discipline that it takes to train and prepare for the games. Spiritual training or spiritual disciplines take dedication, effort, and in some cases, a lot of willpower. The very thought of living in a context where we are surrounded by all kinds of wonderful foods and that we would purposely not consume any of these wonderful foods seems foolish. Yet fasting has always been a part of the religious experience of God's people for centuries. In the book of Ezra, for example, we read this in chapter 8. there by Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king the gracious hand of God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great angel is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. In Joel, the prophet Joel, we read this in chapter 2, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. There we see Ezra, the priest, proclaiming a fast. And then we see in Joel where it's God himself who is telling the people to return to him with fasting. Throughout the pages of our sacred writings, we see the practices of God's people, including fasting. And a discussion about fasting in their context would look dramatically different than our discussion. You see, fasting to our spiritual ancestors wasn't something they had to prepare for. They just did it. A fast was declared and they fasted. You see, in our context, because we're not used to fasting regularly, when we talk about fast, we have to prepare. But in the Old Testament, particularly in the Old Testament, when someone would declare fast, they would fast with little to no preparation because they were used to the practice of fasting. Fasting was a part of the life of the ancient Israelites, and it was something meant for communion with God. Their fasting was done in times of repentance. It was done in times of mourning. It was done in times of desperation. Remember the story of Queen Esther. Before she went to the king to plead for the stoppage of a genocide that was coming to the Israelites, she called for the nation of Israel to fast. In Esther chapter 4, verse number 15, it says, then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. She was going on a mission that could have meant that she was going to lose her life for approaching the king without being summoned. And so because she was going on that dangerous mission, she asked her community to fast. It's improper for us to think or conclude that fasting was something unique to the Jews and something not to be experienced by disciples of Christ. And what I'm saying is that fasting wasn't an Old Testament phenomenon. Note the words of Jesus from the verse that I read this morning, the first verse that I read. Jesus said, when you fast. There was an expectation that his disciples would fast. And so his discussion wasn't if you fast or if you choose to fast, it was when you fast. When you fast is a way of saying, I expect you to fast. That is to say that part of the Christian experience will include fasting. But like the other disciplines, there can be a tendency in fasting to be legalistic and insincere about fasting. Hence these words of Jesus in the beginning text regarding fasting to his disciples address sincerity and intent. Spiritual disciplines are not to be practiced as a way to display a badge of honor. They are not to be practiced as a way to get special points that will give you some added advantage or special privilege over those who don't practice the disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are vehicles used in spiritual transformation. We've talked about that in the past. Jesus warns us that futility of trying to broadcast our fasting, such broadcasting highlights one's intent. The intent is to be seen, not to be changed. If the fast is between you and God, it doesn't matter who sees it. If fasting is about change, all that matters is that God knows. And yes, there are times when we fast as a community, but in the times where you proclaim a personal fast, you don't have to go update your Facebook status. And the next time you put that I'm fasting on Facebook, I'm going to bring a banana pudding to your door. I'm just kidding. Just a little bit. There is no one reason to fast. We fast as a way of expressing our dependence on God and not food. Man does not live by bread alone, Jesus says, quoting that scripture from Deuteronomy. We fast when we mourn. We fast to overcome temptation. We fast to focus on our calling. We fast in paramount moments in our church life. We fast as an expression of humility. We fast as a way to empathize with the poor and hungry. Therefore, there are different types of fast. There are fasts that includes abstaining from food and drink. This was the type of fast that Esther proclaimed for the Jews when she was going to go to the king. There is a fast of a partial diet. Those of you who are studying Daniel, remember that Daniel and his friends participated in a partial diet. Daniel chapter 1, verse 12, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. The point is that because there are different types of fasts for different reasons, there is no need to issue an edict saying a fast must be this or that. Again, at the heart of a fast is the heart. This is the reason that it was often that God rejected the fasts of his people. Isaiah chapter 58, from the Message, a very poignant prophecy towards those who thought that just because they were fasting, they were all good. It says, shout a full-throated shout, hold nothing back, a trumpet blast, shout. Tell my people what's wrong with their lives, face my family, Jacob, with their sins. They're busy, busy, busy at worship and love studying all about me. To all appearances, they're a nation of right living people, law abiding, God honoring. They ask me, what's the right thing to do and love having me on their side. But they also complain. Why do we fast and you don't look our way? Why do we humble ourselves and you don't even notice? Well, here's why. The bottom line on your fast days is profit. You drive your employees much too hard. You fast, but at the same time, you bicker and fight. You fast, but you swing a mean fist. The kind of fasting you do won't get your prayers off the ground. You think this is the kind of fast day I'm after? To put on a pious long face and parade around solemnly in black. Do you call that fasting? A fast day that I, God, would like? This is the kind of fast day I'm after. To break the chains of injustice, get rid of exploitation in the workplace, free the oppressed, cancel debts. What I'm interested in seeing you do is sharing your food with the hungry, inviting the homeless poor into your homes, putting clothes on the shivering, ill-clad, being available to your own families. Do this, and the lights will turn on and your lives will turn around at once. Your righteousness will pave your way. The God of glory will secure your passage. Then when you pray, God will answer. You'll call out for help, and I'll say, here I am. That's a very, very powerful and poignant passage. I'm saying, I don't care how many times you fast or get the long face or call yourself religified because I'm fasting. It's about the heart. It's about what you're doing on the outside. What are you doing to others as you conduct this fast? As we cut to the chase about fasting, we find ourselves at the goals of spiritual disciplines once again. It's transformation and hearing God. That the goal is growing closer to God. And in fasting, we are declaring that the source of our existence is God. The source of our joy is God. The source of our healing is God. The source of our satisfaction is God. The source of our contentment is God. The source of my fulfillment is God. The source of my good news is God. The source of my life is God. And when I discover through fasting who the true source is, there is freedom to rely on God solely for everything. For this week, I would like for us to fast. And I am presenting these challenges with the understanding that fasting need not be limited to one type of fast. So I want to issue you four challenges for this week. First challenge is that I want us as a body, individually, as families, you choose the day that you want to participate. I want you to choose a day to fast from food. Now, this fast may be a sunrise to sunset fast. It may be a 24-hour fast. It may be a fast of a restricted diet. Try this one for size. This works, I think, better for families, especially with kids. One day this week for dinner, just eat a plain bowl of rice and a cup of water. As some of you think about the plainness and blandness of rice and water, please understand that over 75% of this earth, that's their one meal for the day. A little bit of rice and a cup of water, hopefully clean water. What I would ask that you do is that if you do that, let's say Wednesday, you choose for dinner to just eat rice and water. Calculate the money that it would cost normally for you to eat dinner that day. Take that money. Maybe it's $20. Maybe it's $25. Maybe you're like that TV show. You do meals for just under $10. Maybe it's $10. It's fine. If you eat ravioli for dinner that day, that's a buck, I guess. Take that money and donate that money to a local food bank. Or better yet, we have a ministry here where we participate in feeding those who are hungry and who are poor. So take that money and donate that to the community of care ministry, benevolence ministry. That way we can buy groceries and buy some extra food to help people who are struggling at the end of the month. Do you know that if everyone in this church did that once a month, we could probably fund community of care every month? Just replace one meal with rice and water. And as you from what your normal foods would be, understand that you are empathizing and you are trying to let God know that you are mindful that there are so many people around this world, so many people right here in Columbus, Reynoldsburg, that just don't eat. Do you know that during the summer in our community is one of the worst times for poor families because their kids don't get three meals a day? They're lucky to get one. And going back to school is a welcome for a lot of families because they know that they're at school, their kids are going to eat. That's the first challenge. The second challenge, if many of us could handle the first challenge, this second challenge might hurt a little bit. Second challenge is for us to fast from the television, internet, for a whole day. I see some of y'all looking at each other like, how are we supposed to do that? Now, here's the deal. The temptation is for you to think, okay, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, what day of the week do I watch less TV? Now, I'm going to ask you to pick the day where your favorite show comes on. And I want you to go the whole day without TV and without the internet. Because it's gotten now that television and internet has become just as much a necessity as food. But we don't need it, do we? We don't need it. That's the second challenge. Now, the third challenge is going to give you some sharp pains. It's going to hurt. I'm going to ask you for one day this week to turn off your cell phone. Woo! Somebody said, Lord Jesus, how? Now, I understand that some of you need your cell phones to work. I'm not telling you to turn off your work cell phones. I don't want you to get in trouble. But your personal cell phones, and I know kids, I'm looking at you kids, I want you to rest your thumbs for a day. I'm serious. No texting. No phone calls. No Angry Birds. No Sudoku. No. Fast from your cell phones. The fourth challenge is one I saw an idea for, and I don't know exactly how this is going to work. But when I begin to think about it, I begin to just think about me and how dependent I become upon. I don't know if I told you before that before I go anywhere or leave anywhere, I have to do the quadruple check. I got my phone, my keys, my cell phone, and my wallet. Where's my wallet? Oh, here it is. And my gum. That's right. So five. Got to have some gum. What I'm going to ask you to do is to, if you drive, take your driver's license out of your wallet, your purse, or whatever you use to spend money during the day. And I want you to leave your wallet at home. You know, we spend money because we have it. And we spend money sometimes when we don't need to. We spend money because we want to. And some of us have an addiction to spending. And so the fourth challenge is for you to do that, to leave home with just your driver's license without your wallet. That might mean packing a lunch. That might mean just preparing to live the day without a checkbook, without a credit card. Make sure you got gas in the car. And don't leave your wallet at home next Sunday. There's a writing that is called the Didact. Some of you are familiar with that writing. It's a writing that was written to some Christians. They've had some problems coming up with the exact date of the writing, but it's believed that it could have been written as early as 65 AD, so first century, and as late as the middle of the second century, so about 150. And in the Didact, there are three specific references to fasting. In this instructive writing to early Christians, Christians are urged to fast and pray for their enemies. It says this, quote, "Bless those that curse you and pray for your enemies and fast for those who persecute you." Another reference was for those who were going to be baptized. They were told to fast 1 or 2 days prior to the baptism, along with the baptizer and all those who were able to fast with them. Reading again from the Didact, a quote, "And before the baptism, let the baptizer and him who is to be baptized fast, and any others who are able. Thou shalt bid him who is to be baptized to fast 1 or 2 days before." And then there's another reference where it says early Christians were also told specific days to fast on. Again, this is a quote from the Didact. "Let not your fast be with the hypocrites, for they fast on Mondays and Thursdays, but do your fasts on Wednesdays and Fridays." There were several leaders during the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, 1600s that tried to get their communities in the 1500s and 1600s to return to fasting on Wednesdays and Fridays. That is to say that for hundreds of years in the early Christian movement, fasting was a regular part of the experience, just as regular as meeting together for worship. It was regular for early Christian communities to fast twice a week. What am I saying? It has been assumed that fasting would always take place in the context of Christian community. And in doing so, we make stark declaration that it is God who sustains us. We live on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Our basic need is not a piece of bread. It is God's holy presence. In fasting, we are seeking the very presence of God to remind us who holds it all together. It may be that participating in the discipline of fasting is just another way to express to God our willingness to be His. It is an opportunity to express surrender to His will and to His way. Edith Schaefer, who is the wife of Francis Schaefer, who, if you are interested in church history, you're going to want to read Francis Schaefer's volume on church history. She runs a retreat center in France called The Escape. The Shelter, it's called. She wrote this about fasting. She says, "Is fasting ever a bribe to get God to pay more attention to the petitions? No. 1,000 times no. It is simply a way to make clear that we sufficiently reverence the amazing opportunity to ask from the everlasting God, the creator of the universe, to choose to put everything else aside and concentrate on worshiping, asking forgiveness, and making our requests known, considering His help more important than anything we could do ourselves in our own strength and with our own ideas." So again, I'm not asking you to participate in these challenges as a way to bribe God. I'm asking you to participate in these challenges to simply give you another opportunity to bask, to experience God's presence. If you don't want to participate in those four challenges, I would ask that you participate in this challenge, and it's connected to where we're at right now. If you read in the book of Acts, chapter 13, chapter 14, one of the regular practices of the early communities, I've said before, was fasting, and they would fast at paramount moments in the church's development and history. And so you read chapter 13, or even before that, in chapter 9, remember Paul, when he was going to Damascus and he was blinded and he was sent somewhere to be taught. Read that text again. He fasted a few days. You get to chapter 13 and some things are taking place, and you read the church in Acts 13, worshiping and fasting. You read in chapter 14 that Paul and Barnabas are going around to different churches and they're appointing elders. And when they appointed elders, what did they do? They fasted and they prayed. If you don't want to participate in the four challenges I just laid out to you, eating a bowl of rice and drinking some water and fasting from the television, the internet, radio, fasting from cell phone, fasting from your wallet, I would beg you to participate in fasting during this season in our church as we seek to recognize shepherds and elders. It's important that we are all on the same page, not just by writing names and hoping they measure up and we get some names out, but really fasting and hearing from God and telling God through our fast that we are on your page, and telling God through our fast that you are the one that's going to hold it together. We trust that you are going to hold it together. We trust that during this season, this new season for our church, it all belongs to you, and we surrender to you. So whether it's this week or next week or within the next couple of months, I would ask that you set aside a special time to fast. Now, I may come up and call for a communal fast, and I would ask that you participate in that. But as far as this person, I would ask that you would receive that challenge to pray and fast for this season as we go through this elder selection process. Just another note regarding the elder selection process. If you came in late, your forms are due today. You need to put those in the box back there. Those are going to be sent off before they're sent off. I don't know who's going to be putting them in the mail and mailing them off, but I'm going to ask that person, after you lick up the thing and seal it, that you pray. And when you take it to the post office and you drop it in and you walk to your car before you start your car up and leave, I want you to pray. And when you get home, hoping that mail is going to get there safely, I want you to pray. And I want us to be in prayer along with that person I want us to be in prayer for Randy Willingham, for his participation. I want us to be in prayer for the Holy Spirit to do what it needs to do in this church. That's all I have. I'll pray. We'll sing an invitation song. We'll have a benediction. And if you so choose, go eat and feast. But I pray that you receive those challenges. Let's pray. Holy God, thank you so much that we have so much to feast upon. And I'm not talking about food. I'm talking about your love. I'm talking about your grace. I'm talking about your mercy. I'm talking about your justice. I'm talking about your kindness. I'm talking about your goodness. I'm talking about your presence. We have so much to feast upon. So God, I pray that we would keep in mind all that we have to feast upon when we fast and we deem it to be so difficult. I pray that we will come to an understanding. We need you and you're all we need. Father, I pray that our fasting isn't done as a way to be pious or to be outwardly expressive to others, to try to show them. God, I pray that our fasting is absent of hypocrisy, that our fasting is genuine, that again it is directed at receiving from you your very presence, and that it is a way of declaring to you that we surrender to your will and not our will, that we do not live by bread alone, but we live by every word that flows out of your mouth. Father, I'm also praying right now for healing. God, as I look around this audience, there's so many people who are hurting. They're hurting physically. God, we're praying for healing. They're going through treatments, cancer. God, we're praying for healing. And God, they're suffering the pain of loss. So God, I am praying for healing in Jesus' name. Father, we ask these things in his name. Amen. If we can do anything for you as a church, pray for you, support you. If you want to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you want to learn more about him, or you've been in the process of learning more about him, and you want to make a public profession of that faith, you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ, we offer that ministry to you as well. As we sing this song, I pray that you come. Let's stand and let's sing.